Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, into the house of God, for the sermon titled, And Yet, Here We Are. Our scripture lesson today comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. She was going to turn 75 years old, and the boys, her three sons, were planning a great celebration. Now, she had raised up three very prominent men. They got together for a luncheon to decide how they was going to honor their mother for turning 75. And they was all a little bit snobbish in their actions. And the eldest brother who said, and he owned a large construction company and built buildings all over the world, said, I'm going to hire someone as mama's getting older to clean the house. That way she don't have to do it anymore. And she'll be able to rest and relax and have more time to herself. And the middle brother, who was a great and world-renowned surgeon, said, well, I'm going to hire Mama a car and a driver. And every time she wants to go anywhere, the car and driver will carry her wherever she needs to be. The youngest brother said, well, my studies, as he was a great and learned professor of learning, said, I have heard of a parrot that can talk and read scripture, and I have bought that parrot, and it has spent time learning to read scripture. And if you look at that parrot and you say, where's this scripture at, the parrot will recite it, and she'll be able to hear the Bible because she can't see that well anymore. And so they had the birthday, and a couple of weeks later, the three boys went around to see how they was making out. And Mama sat down with them, and she looked at the oldest one, and she said, you know, I thank you for your gift, but that wasn't necessary. The house really doesn't get that dirty, and I only stay in one room most of the time, and I can take care of it, but it was thoughtful. And she looked at her middle child, and she said, and you got me a car and driver. I don't really like to go anywhere except to church, and I ride to church with people from church so I can talk to them. But thank you, it was very thoughtful. And the youngest turned to her and said, Mama, and she goes, oh, but your gift. Oh, son, your gift was the greatest gift ever. And he goes, really, Mama? He goes, yes, yes, yes. I enjoyed that chicken you sent me for supper. I'm going to get in trouble for that one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace, and in this body, and in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on one foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. May God add his blessings to these passages and to this message as we seek him out. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We are blessed to be here today and lifted up accordingly. Father, let these words that will come forth be strong. Give me the strength to put them out. Let us hear them. Let us use them this week to go forth. And let it be a continual lesson plan for our walk with Jesus and our chance to show the saving love of Christ to the world. In His name we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. You know, a lot of things in this world were not supposed to be here, and yet here we are. In 1929, until a certain building was built, it was considered the world's tallest structure until 1929. Even though it was protested so heavily that a group of 300 artists and academics staged a protest calling to have it tore down immediately. They said it was a blight on the landscape, that it was ugly and useless and monstrous, and something like that was destroying everything that had been built previously. As a matter of fact, they went so far to call it a gigantic black chimney. It was only supposed to stand for 20 years. The permit said that in 1909 it was to be tore down, that it was against the rules, that it was against everything. And so in 1909, protests began again, on this side to tear it down and on this side to keep it. And suddenly it became clear that what it stood for brought innovations and brought love and beauty. And in November 28, 2002, the Eiffel Tower welcomed its 200 millionth visitor. It was never supposed to stand. It was built in 1889. It was built for the Paris Exhibition. It caused so much trouble and so much anger for so many years that when it finally came time for it to be torn down, it caused trouble and anger that it shouldn't be torn down. And yet here it is today, still standing, still welcoming. And the first thing you think of when you think of France, and no, it is not baguettes or butter or anything like that. The first thing that anyone thinks of when you say Paris, France, is the Eiffel Tower. I've never been to it yet. I may never get to it. But if I do, you can bet I cannot wait to get to the top to see where Thomas Edison had his own personal room. On December 17th, 1903, the Wright brothers flew at Kitty Hawk. They had become the world's first true airplane pilots. They produced powered flight. The first of four flights that day lasted 12 seconds and went 180 feet. But it proved it was possible. Their final flight that day traveled 852 feet and lasted 59.6 seconds. They said it couldn't be done. They said it wasn't possible. As a matter of fact, right after the fourth flight, the Kitty Hawk Flyer was blown over by the wind where it was parked, and it was so severely damaged they gave up that day. They parked it and said, it will never fly again. And yet, here we are. I watched a television program a few years ago where a group of inventors with today's technology, milling machines and computers and CAD drawings, set about to try to figure out how to build a replica of the Wright Flyer and fly it. And guess what? They couldn't. They couldn't get the engine to run right. And when they got the engine to run right, they couldn't get the props to turn right. And when they got that to turn right, they couldn't get the thing off the ground. They finally did get it to fly for 15 feet. And yet in 1903, powered flight took place, and everybody said it would never last, that we couldn't do it. You know, 60 years after that flight, Neil Armstrong set foot on the moon. Did you know that in 1967, the great American Chuck Yeager, in the North American X-15, set a speed that has yet to be matched at Mach 6, flying that aircraft? And for those of you who don't know what Mach 6 is, he was flying at over 4,500 miles an hour. And today, we get on airplanes all over the world that routinely fly at 400 and 500 and 600 miles an hour. They said it couldn't be done, and yet, here we are. My favorite is, I read a book many years ago called The History of the First Time Driving, or something like that. And in it, it talked about when they started fiddling around with gasoline, and they came up with the first propulsion engine, the combustion engine, the piston-driven engine, that people were scared of it. Oh, the explosions would kill someone. The noxious fumes, you wouldn't be able to be near it. If you got in one of them buggies and you went too fast, over 15 miles an hour, you would suffer heart palpitations and conjunctions of the liver and contractions of the mind and brain and die. You would die going 15 miles an hour. December 18th, 1898, the world's first speed record was set by an electric car going 39 miles an hour. 39, that's 40. That's a speed limit that we often see. In Daytona Beach in 1906, Fred Maricott in the Stanley Rocket, which was a steam-powered car, was the first man ever to go over 100 miles an hour. And he went 127 miles an hour. This couple of years ago, the flying average speed by a speed demon named George Poteet, driving a piston-powered, gasoline-fed automobile on the Bonneville Salt Flats, set a land speed record of 481 miles an hour. 481 miles an hour. Now, I can tell you one thing, brothers and sisters. Bonneville Salt Flats is one of them places one day Paul Leatherman is going to get to visit. And I'm hoping to get there at Speed Week. And when Wendy ain't paying attention, and I can tell you this because she ain't here, and when she ain't paying attention, I'm going to pull our family truckster out on the line, pay my 50 bucks for the inspection, and I'm going to drive that thing down Speed Weeks, down to Bonneville Salt Flat, and see how fast I can get it up to. Don't tell her. All this and so much more. People said, no. People said, it cannot be. People said, it will not happen. All of this and so much more was against everything. And yet, here we are. We can go up in tall buildings. We can fly all around the world. We can get in a car now and drive to the other end of town. And we can worship Jesus Christ. It started up again this week. People still wound up about what took place in Israel and what the truth is and how the truth is perceived. And Ephesians, Paul lays out the truth. If we go back into that, he said, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." I'm sorry. "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth." You know who Gentiles are? Us. You see, originally it was so laid out that the Israelites were the only ones that would come to God that Gentiles were never going to know it. Never. Gentiles couldn't be Jews. Couldn't live by those rules. Couldn't live by those regulations. Couldn't do what was necessary to become Jewish. Look at the woman at the well in Samaria. We were not supposed to have it. And yet Paul says, "And called uncircumcised by those who called themselves circumcised. Set apart by those who called themselves greater." Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. There was no way. You couldn't be connected to Jesus. You couldn't be connected to the Father. You couldn't be, there was nothing. You were excluded from the citizenship in Israel and you were considered foreigners, period. foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And they said it could not be done. It would not happen. And yet, here we are. Here we are. People who were not supposed to, Jesus Christ came and saved. He goes on to write, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one." And remind yourselves when you're reading this that Paul was a Roman Jew, a very learned one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, period. It's important you understand what was said right there. But to become a Jew, you had to do all of these things other than just the Ten Commandments. You had to follow all the rules and regulations set forth in order to even utter the name of God. And yet Jesus came forth and destroyed that, broke that wall of hostility, separated that, made us all become one, said it couldn't be done, said it would never happen, said that the Gentiles would never know Christ, never know God. And yet, here we are. Paul goes on writing more. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. And in this body, and in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. When it was said it couldn't be done, when it was said that we were lost, when it was said that all hope was destroyed, when it was said that anyone who did not follow this vein, this mile, this marker of thought would be taken away, along comes Jesus Christ and destroys that. And says to you, hey, we're going to all become one person. Different cultures, different lands, different skin tones, different everything. We're all going to become one if you leave behind and believe in me. This week it was posed to me again, are we living in the end times? I tell you, I'm going to get me a t-shirt made up. And that t-shirt's going to say, not yet. And people are going to go, what's that mean? No, we're not living in the end times yet. No, it's not time yet. And don't ask me when it is because I don't know. Now, I have asked that question. I have reached out and I have been told when it's my time, I'll be here. And that's good enough. So many times people say it's impossible. So many people's times, people say, no. With this hostilities in Israel, we are reminded that we stand with Israel, that we love them, that we are a part of them, and that we strengthen ourselves by being reminded that God is in control, that God sent Jesus Christ to unite. Charles Eliot had a problem. He was contracted to build an engineering marvel that said that it would never happen. He was contracted to build a suspension bridge over the Niagara River. He had no way of getting the cable across the shores. They tried everything they could think of. The distance was so great that a boat trying to carry it would cross the falls and be swept over. That when they loaded cable onto shot and tried to shoot it across, the prevailing winds pushed it away. They said it couldn't be done and advised him to stop, and anything that was built would never stand. But Charles, watching kids in a park one day, went down with a kite and let the kite go up to flight and let the kite fly across the river or carried on the winds with a very thin strand of material, which was hooked to a larger one and pulled, which was hooked to a larger one and pulled, which was hooked to a larger one and pulled. today, the vital link was established, and a bridge that couldn't be built that wouldn't stand is there. It said it couldn't be connected. We could not be joined together. And yet a strand and a bigger cable and a bigger connection. And finally the link was established through Jesus Christ. Our way to heaven. Our way to God. Our way to become God's people. Who, no matter who you are, no matter what you are, here we are. Israel's troubles. The world's troubles. Our own troubles. All of these things that say you cannot believe that God exists in this world, and yet here we are. At Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, even. It was funny yesterday that we talked about it. I don't dwell on it much anymore. But that when I got here, I had some naysayers in the background saying he wouldn't last 6 months. Not that the church would take it away, but that I just wouldn't. There was others that said, you won't last a year. There was others that said, Long Meadow won't put up with you. And that's what they said. And yet, here we are. Why? Because Jesus Christ loves you, loves me, loves everyone. Because the bridge that he built, the tower that he built, the speed at which he moves, the abilities that he has were all given by him to us to break down that barrier, to break down that wall and become united as one. So that when the world says there is no God, there is no Jesus, there is no salvation, there is no hope, we can stand and say, and yet here we are, believing in the Word, believing in Christ, believing in the Bible, believing in everything. And knowing that all we have to do is tell someone else who may be asking the same questions, do you know my Jesus? And show them that that same barrier is gone, that hope is restored, that love is never ending. I'll tell you what's funny. When I was debating on what scripture to use, the scripture we read this morning, love never ends, 1 Corinthians came to me. And as I was sitting back there preparing a sermon, sometimes I find myself humming. And I was humming this morning, at the cross, where I first saw the light. Which led me to believe that at Calvary, it would never work. Christianity would never last. We would never see another day. There is no God, there is no Jesus. And yet here we are, every day proving his love, his strength, his existence. Brothers and sisters, you are blessed beyond what you can imagine. Today, take that message forward and share it. The blessings of Jesus are constant, real, and never ending. The Alpha and the Omega. Yes, here we are. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are here today. We thank you that there is a tomorrow. We thank you that the blood that was given to cleanse all continues to this day. Father, we know that there is so much yet to do. And we ask, Father, that you strengthen us for the work yet to be done. That you continue to let our light shine, that people would know Jesus through us, that they would come to know that hope, that love, that never-ending foundation. Father, these things we give over in the name of Jesus and ask you to guide us each and every minute of each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.